Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the opening section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16, and our focus will be on the Beatitude in verse 5. You can find that on page 809 in the Pew Bibles, page 809. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Note especially the words of verse 5, "Blessed," says our Lord, "are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, I know, is well known to many of us, but it's interestingly patterned in many ways after the Old Testament Psalter, which oftentimes, even in Psalm 32 we read this morning, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, and against whom God does not count his iniquity." The Psalter begins actually in Psalm 1 with the language, I'm using the blue Psalter hymnal rendering, "Blessed is the man who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet." And so what our Lord is doing at the outset of this sermon that he preaches from the mountain, notice that. He is one, as Calvin puts it, who is the truest interpreter of the law of God, who is greater than Moses, who is a mighty servant of the Lord under the old covenant. He begins by describing the characteristic features of the life and the heart of those who are genuinely citizens of God's kingdom. They are the ones alone who know God's blessedness, upon whom God looks with favor and meet with his approval. Now, there are a couple of things I want us to note regarding these Beatitudes before we take up the third Beatitude that we find here in verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The first is this. We commonly, in our tradition, speak of God's holy law as functioning a little bit like a mirror. God gives us a knowledge when we look at ourselves in the light of his holy law of who we are in our sin and misery. Well, in these Beatitudes, God gives us rather a mirror that portrays the many-faceted portrait of the citizen of God's kingdom. And that means that, in a sense, just as you consult a mirror when you get ready for church on the Lord's Day, I trust you do, you're a little interested in the question, will I look presentable? not only to others, but also to God, into whose presence I come. I need to make myself up and be appropriately presentable for this glorious occasion, meeting with God and with his people. Well, that means that this morning the Lord is asking us the question, when you look into the mirror of this beatitude, as with all the others, do you see a reflection of something of this in your life and in your heart as a confessing member, citizen of God's kingdom? I have the privilege as a bearer of this word, as a custodian of this word, to press home that question. Do I know anything of that meekness of which our Lord speaks here? There's another observation I would make about these beatitudes in general, and this one in particular. There's something rather striking, strange, out of sorts, you might even say paradoxical, about the citizen of God's kingdom. He's not an ordinary chap or sort of person. Who, after all, would say that a man or a woman is blessed who is poor in spirit? Or a man or a woman before God is blessed who mourns his or her sin? Who would say, blessed are the meek? Our world lives by the motto, to the victor belongs the spoil. When I was young, I'll date myself, there was a well-known, I think the sport has fallen into disrepute, heavyweight boxing, but a well-known boxer by the name of Muhammad Ali, whose line was, I am the greatest, I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee, look at me, how great and strong I am. To the victor belongs the spoils. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Who would suggest that blessed before God and under his favor are men and women who know they have nothing but what God has given? Who know that they are poor and miserable sinners, but beggars in need of God's rich mercy? Who would say from the heart that they know what it is to be meek and mild, gentle and lowly. But such is the portrait, according to these Beatitudes, of the citizen of God's kingdom. Now, one last observation. Not only do they function like a mirror, do I see anything of these characteristic traits as a citizen of God's kingdom in my heart and life? Do I stand out sort of against the grain of contemporary culture and the world's commendation, not of the meek, but of the strong and the self-sufficient? But is this also true of me? You don't have the freedom as it relates to these Beatitudes. There are some people, when they read these Beatitudes, they think, well, I see something of this characteristic trait in my heart and life, but little, if nothing, of the other traits. Now, this is a composite portrait, a many-sided representation of characteristic qualities, though you may display them only in the smallest measure. After all, our catechism does say we make only a small part of that perfect obedience God requires of us in this life. I have to tell you, since I'm in Western Michigan, when I was a young boy, I worked in the blueberry fields. We lived in Holland, Michigan, and my mother would send myself and two brothers into the blueberry patch in the summertime to keep us out of trouble. Well, we didn't make much money. You were paid by the pail, about $7 a week, if I remember it correctly. But I had an older brother, and I have a cousin here who can probably surmise who it is. I won't mention him by name, but he was a notorious, what they called, I don't know if they still use this language, he was a notorious scatter picker. You get all the big juicy ones in the pail, leave all the little itty bitty ones for Cornell and the others coming up behind. And so he could fill his pail very quickly. My main point here is this. You cannot scatter pick your way through the Word of God. That's a text for me, but not that one. This one is for all of us. Every citizen of God's kingdom knows something by God's grace of that meekness of which our Lord speaks. Now you say to me, Dr. Venema, get to the text before you linger too long in the introduction, which we tell our students they ought not to do. I have 2 points this morning. Firstly, who are the meek? Of what is our Lord speaking? How are we to understand this? What sort of characteristic trait is meekness? And then secondly, simply, how is it that they alone are blessed? Because, says Jesus, they alone, they're the only ones who shall inherit the earth. That's a big inheritance, as we shall see. First of all, who are the meek? Now, here we have to be very clear about one thing. It does not mean weakness. Our Lord is not commending here the person who goes along in order to get along with everyone, who is like a pincushion, a very nice person who argues with no one, holds no principles very strongly, who is a little bit like the chameleon, you know, that can take on the color of its environment so as to be unseen. He's not talking about a weak, vacillating, topsy-turvy, seesaw kind of Christian who goes along with the crowd in order to be thought pleasant, unobjectionable, and a person who's going to cause no trouble. Now, why do I say that? Because it's often badly misunderstood. And I have biblical evidence for this. You say, where do you find that in the text? If you read the Word of God and our Lord as an interpreter of the Word of God, the Word become flesh, he knows the Scriptures from beginning to end. He's speaking scripturally. And so he knows, for example, that in the Old Testament, the great servant of the Lord, Moses, we're told was among all the men on the face of the earth. You can read that in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses, says the book of Numbers, was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. Now, boys and girls, when you think of Moses, do you think of a weak, vacillating, yes and no, holding nothing with strength in the way of the things of the Lord? I don't think it's an accident that the actor who was selected here, I date myself again, for a well-known film, I don't advertise it, The Ten Commandments, was Charlton Heston. Because you needed someone who could go through the camp of the people of Israel in the midst of their idolatries and call them to account. We're told that Moses, in the book of Hebrews, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. One thing we can be sure, if Moses is an exemplar of meekness in the service of the Lord, it has nothing to do with weakness, a limp-wristed sort of resolution as it relates to the things of God's word and kingdom. Now, the other figure that comes to mind, I trust you've thought of it already, is the servant of servants. God the Son become your and my brother in the assumption of our flesh. He is described for us in the Word of God, Matthew 11:29. He describes himself when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our Lord humbled himself, assumed a position of lowliness, gentleness, and meekness, but it was not weakness. I'm sure the boys and girls remember what our Lord did when he saw how they were turning the temple of God, the house where God dwelt and had placed his name in the midst of his people. They had turned it into a den of thieves. It's quite a portrait. He overturns the money changers' tables. He calls out the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, woe to you, you whitewashed sepulchres. A preacher who talked like that to his congregation would not be on the top of the list, as we want to call him. He tells it like it is, when it needs to be said. He was resolute. He came, and it was his meat to do the will of his Father, wherever that will took him. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem, there to die and to be raised on the third day. You get the point. Whatever meekness means, it may not be thought of as a kind of spiritual lethargy or weakness. Our Lord was zealous for the house of his Father. But all of that having been said, what is this meekness? Well, here's one thing we can say with certainty. We don't have it of ourselves. We can't conjure it up, nor can we give pretense of it. It's included by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 as among the fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign and marker that we are indwelt of the Spirit of Christ and being conformed after his image by the power and presence of his Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. One of the things you often overlook when you read this opening section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is not long after he gives these Beatitudes, he speaks of how you are the light of the world, and when people see how you live and how you speak, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven, because they will see a likeness in us as we are by the Spirit being conformed to Christ. Also in the way of meekness. But a second thing to observe about meekness is notice the context. It follows, I didn't mention this by way of introduction, these Beatitudes. There is a kind of progression. Our Lord begins with the most basic thing. A citizen of God's kingdom is a man or a woman who knows in God's presence, I haven't anything. I can do nothing. There is within me, in who I am or what I have done or will do, that would commend me to God's favor. As Paul says to the church in Corinth, what do you have that you've not received? Why then are you boasting? What makes you any different from anyone else but God's grace? You know, you can be a Reformed Christian who talks a lot about God's grace, but so full of yourself that it really doesn't ring true. Blessed are those who are beggarly in God's presence. Just a beggar. In need of all that which God alone has given, freely, graciously, undeservedly. The second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are aware of their sin, who lament the fact that they've transgressed God's holy law, who echo the language of David in Psalm 51. Against you, you alone, O Lord, I have sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. If you, O Lord, should mark my transgressions, I couldn't stand. Now, when you have a man or a woman who knows they haven't anything but by God's grace, knows that by nature they are properly objects of God's wrath, as undeserving as any sinner, who echoes the language of 1 Timothy 1:15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And guess what? It's a faithful saying, and it needs to be embraced, accepted for truth, of whom I cannot think of anyone else who's a greater sinner than I am. It's not about comparing myself with others who came into the world to save sinners of whom I am worst. If you're that kind of a man or a woman, you'll understand meekness. Because in the scriptures, the language of meekness is often associated with three characteristics. The first of which is this: humility. A meek person is not a person who goes around insisting upon their rights, wants to be in the foremost seat, wants to be the object of everyone's attention. Look at me, how great I am. No, a meek person, poor in spirit, lamenting their sin, is a humble person. If you ever read Calvin's Institutes, he has a very interesting section on the doctrine of sin in which he says, you know, in rhetoric there are three rules. Speak well, speak well, speak well. In the Christian faith, there are three rules. Be humble, be humble, be humble. Don't go around looking upon others with contempt as great sinners, whereas I'm a trophy. God should be pleased to have me on his team, a citizen of his kingdom, worthy as I am. Oh, no. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, was made to be sin, and treated accordingly, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Now, there's another word associated with meekness, and it's the word patience. If you know that you have nothing but what God has given, that you are an unworthy sinner, but God has magnified his grace toward you, and you know that meekness that the Spirit produces that humbles you, you're going to be patient. I quoted 1 Timothy 1:15 a moment ago. Paul goes on after that faithful saying to speak of how God has been unexpectedly, even immeasurably patient in his mercy toward me. One of the telltale marks that meekness is not as it ought to be in the life of any Christian is when you are impatient, no forbearance, no pity toward those who fall into sin. Harshness, rather than patience. Gentleness, that's another, the third word often associated with meekness. Paul, when he admonishes the church in Corinth, he admonishes them, he says, with the patience and the meekness of Christ. Would that we preachers would take that to heart. Would that I would take it to heart. Pulpit is not a bully pulpit. It's a pulpit that's to show people the Christ in the richness of his grace and mercy to the likes of people such as the people who are gathered here this morning. You cannot know God's grace, mercy, kindness, patience toward you, and be unkind, impatient, harsh toward others, lacking gentleness. Even as elders, when we deal with someone who's fallen into sin and is in impenitence, we have to balance the word of admonishment and rebuke with tenderness and with gentleness and with patience, waiting, hoping, praying that the Lord would bring this person to himself. That's what we desire for them and for ourselves. And so the meek person is a person who knows the gospel well enough not to be brash, bold, self-sufficient, self-aggrandizing, but meek and mild, gentle, kind, patient. Now we come to the second thing. How is it possible that such persons know God's blessedness? Blessed, favored of God, under the canopy of his never-failing mercy are the meek. For they, and the force of the language in the text and all of these Beatitudes in the second part, is they, you should render it, are the only ones who will inherit the kingdom. Now, our Lord, in those words, is actually quoting loosely the language of Psalm 37. And if you were to read Psalm 37, maybe that's a good Sunday afternoon, in addition to the nap assignment from the sermon this morning, you would read these words. The psalmist says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently, notice the word, humbly, expectantly, wait upon the Lord with patience for him. Do not fret, says the psalmist, when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. By the way, doesn't that sound like a lot of us these days? As we lament the currents of our contemporary culture, the turning away from the Word of God, the disinterest in the things of God's kingdom, the desecration of the Sabbath, the disregard for the holy obligations of God's good and life-giving law, trampled underfoot, carrying out there, as the psalmist puts it, wicked schemes. Now notice what the psalmist says. Refrain from anger. Beware unrighteous anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. Wring your hands. Fear that God's cause in the earth is lost. If we get the right president or we straighten some things out in our culture and society, then everything will be good. And evildoers will be put down by our strategies and devices. No, fretting, says the psalmist, leads only to evil. Don't fret. Don't pine. Wait with patience and anticipation upon the Lord, your Savior and Redeemer. For evil men, says the psalmist, they'll all be cut off. Those who hope in the Lord, by contrast, they will inherit the land. Notice our Lord has changed the language of Psalm 37. He says, shall inherit the earth. Not just the land of Israel, which was a type and portrait of the new and better country for which God's people look forward with eagerness, says the author of Hebrews. A little while, says the psalmist, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Could you imagine that? You could scrounge through the whole earth and you would find no evildoers, no wicked men devising schemes against the Lord, his anointed, and his people. But, says the psalmist, the meek will inherit the land, our Lord says, the earth, and enjoy great peace. Those whom God has redeemed by grace, in spite of their sinful unworthiness, to whom he has given every spiritual blessing, and with whom and in fellowship with whom we are become, says Paul, joint heirs with Christ. And the earth and the whole of the human race, the elect community of the blood-bought bride of Christ from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, to them will be given the whole earth. Now, I don't know about you, if you ever engage your neighbors over the fence, maybe you don't have fences in Western Michigan, but if you do, engage them over the fence, you've ever prompted a discussion with them about the gospel by asking them the question, by the way, do you know how rich I am? I may be meek, gentle, thankful for all that God has given me in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm a rich man, I'm a rich woman. I'm a rich boy, I'm a rich girl. I have an inheritance in Christ that encompasses the whole of the new creation. You see, in this time between the times of Christ having come and Christ coming again at the end of the age, kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall. Nations that were once proud and steeped in a godly inheritance that have neglected the things of God's kingdom will pass away. They will not be remembered by God or by anyone in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me tell you how rich I am in Christ. I'm a royal priest who will reign with Christ over the whole creation, says our catechism. What are you praying when you pray, thy kingdom come? That I might in the world to come be with Christ seated upon the throne. In a world, the whole earth, where the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and every vestige and remainder of sin and the curse will be expunged. And that will be given to those who with gentleness, meekness, patience, not fretting, not wringing their hands, but living in the glorious hope that we will enter into an inheritance that is altogether too glorious for me or any other preacher to pretend to be able to describe. So I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, are you a meek man or woman, citizen of God's kingdom, who lives in the spirit of humble, gentle, patient expectation that the earth and all that is in it, the whole of that new and better country, will be yours, is yours in Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are indeed strange words. We recognize that in the world, very few expect that the meek, those who are lowly in heart, those who love the Lord and His grace, those who have been delivered by His grace from all their sins, that they shall enter into and live out of the expectation of the certainty that the whole earth is theirs as their rightful inheritance in Christ. Meanwhile, as we live in this world, Father, keep us from any fretting, any envy, any unrighteous wrath or anger, but as those who wait upon the Lord and expect that He will do even as You have promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.